Well, this morning I'm going to finish my part on what I've been doing on asking the question, what is the wise thing to do? And so there comes a question out of that, and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 first of all, because this is the text we've been growing out of. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. See, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, the text doesn't give us the question, what is the wise thing to do? Going out of the statement that he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, comes the question, then what is the wise thing to do? And as we have observed, what Paul does is he explains himself in the next statement, which is often what Paul does, when he says, be not unwise, what do you mean? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think what he's simply saying there is do what you know that is right to do. He's not asking to understand something we don't understand, but he's saying, you know what is right to do, therefore do what is right to do, because you know what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, then that's the wise thing to do. However, there's a question that grows out of the question that comes from the text. What do we do when we don't know what the wise thing to do is? What do we do when we don't know what the wise thing to do is? If we're going to do the wise thing, but we don't know what the wise thing is, how do we do what we don't know the wise thing is? And there are some mitigating factors that enter into that, really, when you think about it. For example, emotions enter into that. Has anybody ever made an emotional purchase only to, after having made it, realize, you know, that really was just a waste of money? We learned the hard way to try to work with that. I remember when Cam Lynn got married, she and Chris were approaching that we'd set a budget for the wedding. And she and her mother did really, really good up until the last week. And I had been really, really good of holding them to the budget until the last week. And guess what happened the last week? We added a significant amount of money to the budget that wasn't there because of emotional spending. I guess it had merit and value because it's something she wanted for her wedding and it made her happy. But it wasn't something that we'd budgeted for. And sometimes even those negative emotions, not just having to do with overspending, but sometimes just the negative emotions that enter into our life, help us impair our ability to know what the wise thing to do is. And then second of all, sometimes we just are ignorant because of a lack of experience, a lack of information, a lack of education. And because of our ignorance, we don't know what the wise thing to do is. And then sometimes, thirdly, we're just overwhelmed. We just feel totally inadequate. For example, when you brought your first child home from the hospital, did you feel adequate? When you bought your first house and you signed your life away on all those forms, and they told you at the end the house payment, did you feel adequate? And so sometimes we don't know what the wise thing to do simply because of a feeling of inadequacy. So the question comes, what do we do when we don't know what the wise thing to do is? Well, let's look at that this morning. The first thing I want us to see, when we don't know what the wise thing to do is, I want to look at what I call the best kept secret. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 is the story of Solomon after he is now going to be king. David is now dead and Solomon is going to take over the throne. And so we come to verse 5. At Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him, You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Translated, I don't know what to do. So he says, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? When we don't know what to do, what we do is we ask someone who knows what to do. When we don't know what the wise thing to do is, we find someone who knows the wise thing to do and ask them the wise thing to do. Wise people asking the question, what is the wise thing to do, who don't know what the wise thing to do is, ask people who know what the wise thing to do is. That's what Solomon did. He didn't know what to do, but he asked God. And now then notice the answer in verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you ask this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor asked for life for your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done all according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like rise after you. And I've given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so you shall not be anyone, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. What was the answer that God gave? God gave Solomon the answer that he sought. Solomon sought wisdom from God for understanding and for justice. Now, let's put a qualification here, just kind of a sidebar, just a moment. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we look at the book of Proverbs, we look at the book of Ecclesiastes particularly, and you see the riches and the wealth that Solomon has accumulated there. But we see some awfully dumb things that Solomon does. And we say, how is it that the wisest man in the world could do those dumb things? Because the wisdom he asked for was not wisdom concerning life under the sun. And the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs have to do with wisdom concerning life under the sun. Solomon did not ask the Lord, please make me wise concerning life under the sun. Please make me wise concerning wealth and riches. He asked for wisdom concerning understanding and justice. He asked for wisdom concerning how to run and judge a nation. And when you want to know how to run a nation, how to have equitability, how to have fairness, how to have justice in running a nation, Solomon understood how to run a nation. Why? Because God gave him wisdom, understanding, and justice for how to run a nation. Solomon did not know what to do, but he knew who to go to find out what he should do. And when that answer was given, he received understanding and justice. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James will talk about the prayer that we need to ask the Lord. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Notice James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And what does God do? God gives him one single-minded consideration. He's not like a shadow turning and casting a shadow. He's not hither and yon. He's not two-faced about it. He's not double-minded about it. God has one single consideration. You ask, and he says, God will give you wisdom. Now, James doesn't tell us how God does that. I can fill in the blanks on some things that I think are how God gives wisdom. But what James says to do is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God gives. Why? Because that's our part. He didn't go on to explain, now, if you do this, you'll have wisdom. If you do that, you'll have wisdom. What he says is, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will single-mindedly, with great liberality, grant that request. If we ask in faith. So even the New Testament, like Solomon talks about, the idea of granting wisdom. Let's look at some Proverbs just a moment. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. We're going to look at just a smattering of these. They all say the same thing, but I want you to get a flavor for the taste of the flavor that's offered here. James, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. Look at chapter 15 and verse 22. Chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established. And then look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 and what he will say in verse 22. The fear of the Lord leads life. He who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. He who fears the Lord will lead to life. Did you see the thread throughout that? The thread throughout that is the man that is a foolish man does not seek wise counsel. Solomon will say another passage. If you want to be wise, seek wise counsel. If you want to be wise, walk with wise men. If you want to be fool, walk with foolish men. Solomon emphasizes the point about seeking counsel from wise people, many counselors. With many counselors, there's safety. So the best kept secret is, when we don't know what to do, find someone who knows what to do. Second of all, everybody's business. Is everybody's business? Is my business everybody's business? We all may think, well, you know, it's my life. I can make the decisions I want to make. The decisions I make are nobody else's business. They're my business. And I suppose on one level that's true. On one level that's probably true. But also on another level, the decisions that I make affect others. And here's another thing. Everybody already knows about our decisions anyway. So while we may escape listening to wise people, we will not escape others forming judgments about our decisions. We can escape listening to others, but we will not escape others forming an opinion or judgment about our decisions. In fact, everybody does. In our internet age, there's no secret about anything that we possess. You can type in a name. You can type in a block. You can type in a number of a block. You can type in a city code. Whatever you want to type in. People can find out where you live, how big your house is, and how much your house costs. You don't have to tell them. They can find out. They can find out what kind of car you drive. People can find out anything they want to find out about us. And here's another thing. We do the same thing. And so when we think others are forming opinions about us, that's none of their business. We're forming the same opinions about others who say it's none of our business. Well, why did she marry him? I can't believe they did that. What are we doing? We're doing the very same thing we say others shouldn't do about us. So while we may escape listening to others, we're not going to escape the judgment that others make about the decisions that we make or the things that we do. And so, is it everybody's business? When I think about that, and I think about it being everybody's business, do we really escape people not knowing? Again, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Now let's work with that just a moment. He who heeds counsel is wise. When do we most often seek the wise counsel? Is it not many times after we find ourselves in the midst of a storm or having made the mistakes? In Proverbs chapter 1, you have wisdom personified as a woman. And wisdom is speaking, but nobody's listening. However, at the end of that chapter, it says, the time will come when you will seek her, but she will not be found. When is the time we seek the wisdom? When we find ourselves in the storm and we can't get out of the storm. We've already made the bad decisions. Well, if everybody's going to know, and we're going to wind up seeking wise counsel after the storm, then here's something novel. Why don't we seek the wise counsel before the storm? Why don't we seek the wise counsel before? And if everybody's going to know anyway, then why don't we ask somebody? You see, this runs all through everything that we live in life. You think about financially. You think about professionally. You think about relationally. When you think about relation, think about our marriage. Think about our relationship with our children. We think about our professional life, our relationship with those with whom we work. If we're going to have someone know anyway, then why don't we ask their judgment to begin with? Because it's going to be everybody's business sooner or later. But that brings up a follow-up that I would add to this, and that is, there has to be listening and learning. Have you ever paid attention to the fact that when a person plays baseball, you got this guy out there on the mound that can throw 95 miles, 100 miles an hour fastball? How many of you remember when Nolan Ryan was pitching? Nolan Ryan wound up his career playing for the Texas Rangers. And Nolan Ryan was known for being able to throw a fastball 100 miles an hour. He could buzz it by those hitters just as close as he wanted to. He could knock the hair off a fly. He could get that close. But you know what Nolan Ryan always had? He always had a coach. Why? Because he knew without a coach to help him see his flaws, he would never reach his full potential. The second time I ever went to Taos with the skiing crew, I decided this time, instead of going to Joe Fagan's school of skiing, I would take professional lessons. And when I was working with that instructor, I asked him some questions. And one of the questions I asked him was, do you have to get training along the way too, or do you know it all? He said, no, every year I have to pass another test, and every year I have to have someone train me. I said, why? He said, because you get into some bad ruts. Now, for a teacher and a doctor, what it is called is continuing education. Why do we have continuing education? Why do we ask someone to tell us how to throw a ball or how to ski? Because we know we're never going to reach our full potential if we don't have someone help us do that. So what's the wise thing to do when we don't know what the wise thing to do is? We ask someone to help us reach our full potential. That's the case with being a husband. That's the case with being a father. That's the case with being a mother. That's the case with being a child. That's the case with being a wife. That's the case financially. That's the case professionally. Every area of our life. We look at our life. Why do we have financial advisors? Maybe some are skilled enough to be their own financial advisor, but some of us have that financial advisor. Why? Because we need someone to help us reach our full potential with what our financial ability is. What's the one thing that often happens? Why didn't they listen? If they'd only stopped to listen and learn, they wouldn't have made that mistake. But why don't we stop to listen and learn? Because we don't want to hear what they say. How often is it said by a young person ready to leave home, I'm ready to get out of my own because I'm tired of listening
to mom and dad.
Why?
Because they don't want to hear what you have to say.
When the kids were home, and we were living just about 4 minutes over here off Vassar and Arapaho, our very first house, the kids were in high school, and Jody told me one day, she said, you don't talk to the kids very much. How come you don't talk to the kids? I said, because they don't want to hear what I have to say. Well, shortly after that, there was a conversation that took place in the family about whether Cam could date a particular person or not. And so, Cody Glenn said, let's call Granddad. That's my dad. Let's call Granddad and see what he has to say. I said, okay, we'll call Granddad. I called Granddad, and Cody said, now, Dad, don't color it. So I told Dad what the situation was, and Cody said, oh, give me the phone, Dad. You messed it up. And then turned and said the very same thing I said to Dad. And after it was over, he said, okay, thank you, Granddad. I said, son, what did Granddad say? He said what you said. I said, then what was the difference? He knew what he was talking about. I said, see? They don't want to hear what we had to say. And because we don't want to have to hear, what you have is Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We don't like that. That's not politically correct language today. To call someone a fool, we can say, oh, that was foolish. Why'd they do that foolish thing? But what Solomon says is, the person who does not heed wise counsel is a fool. Why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't know what to do, and they didn't want to hear from people who knew what to do, and they became a fool. Why? Because they did not listen. I think there's a New Testament principle behind this. Look at Titus chapter 2 just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Actually, there are several passages that we can go to. But Titus chapter 2, when I was thinking about this, just kind of jumped out at me. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, in reverence, showing reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. What's that passage about? That passage is about what? Older teaching younger. Why? Because by virtue of experience on his face, and maybe by virtue of education, because of experience, and maybe by virtue of education, because of information, the older people are supposed to be able to help the younger people navigate through life. And so what Paul says to Titus is that when you don't know what to do, ask someone who knows what to do, because they will help you. And here are the older who are helping the younger. And did you catch that? What he said in verse 4, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and love their children. But I thought that was natural. I thought it was natural that a mother would love her children. And it would seem natural that a woman would love her husband, but there's something about that that he says the older women need to teach the younger women about. There's something the older women have learned in some way to help teach the younger women about how to love their husbands and how to love their children. He says you admonish them in that. So here's something that would seem most natural to us. And he says they still need that admonition. They still need that admonishing. What he's saying here is the very same thing that that ski instructor said. It's the very same thing that continuing education is about. It's the very reason that Noel Ryan still had a coach. It's that the older can help the younger see the pitfalls in life.
And they can help them navigate their way through. And every time they ask someone what's the wise thing to do, what they are validating is that there's a wise thing to do. I just don't know it. Help me see it. So, what we need then is we need someone that will help us learn. That we need to be willing to listen. The fourth thing is follow through. Now, what good does it do to have this information? Let's back up to 1 Kings 3 just a moment. What good would it do for Solomon to have prayed the Lord for understanding and justice, and God said, Solomon, I'm going to give you understanding and justice, but Solomon turned his back on that? You know, there are principles, there are rules, there are laws, whatever you want, however you want to term it, that have to do with how you handle your finances. There are rules, there are principles that have to do with how you handle relationships. There are rules, there are principles that have to do with how you handle yourself professionally. But what good does it do to ask for and learn what the rules are if in the end we're not going to follow the rules? And by the way, parents, isn't that what we ask our children all the time? Just listen to me. I can help you. If we have a child at home and they're about to leave home, as Brian just talked about, maybe approaching marriage, whatever it is, making a job decision, we say, just please listen to me. I know something. I don't know everything, but I know something that can help you. Please listen to me. Before you make that job decision, before you are hired for that job, please listen to me. Before you go to that school, please listen to me. I know something. I can help you do this. Please listen. But that requires something else. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What that requires then is that requires a respect for God. The fear of the Lord. Now let's work with that just a moment. First of all, don't mute that word fear. That word fear means fear. Fear the Lord. It means just what it says. And it means what we would know it would mean if we said fear the Lord. It means fear the Lord. That fear of the Lord produces obedience. That produces fear of the Lord. That fear of the Lord produces obedience. That produces reverence. So the fear, the dread, the terror of the Lord produces obedience. That produces reverence. And so what he says here is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what he's saying there is, I need to know the place of God. I need to know the place of capital G-O-D in my life. I need to know the place that God has in my life. I need to know who God is, and I need to know who I am. I need to know my place before God. And so if I'm going to follow through the rules, I need to understand I'm not God, little G-O-D. I need to know who big G-O-D is. I need to have a reverence for Him. And just in case we don't get that, he then follows it up with a parallelism that says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's like being unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and what? Our beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In case we missed it, what he's saying is, God is God, and He's still God, and that requires our fear and our obedience and our reverence of Him. In other words, the rules that God gives for how we function in our relationships, for how we function in every area of our life, are not arbitrary. They're given by God, and because He's God and we know His place, we then respect and reverence Him because we have a fear for the Lord. That requires a second thing that grows out of this. And that is, it requires a mutual responsibility. At your wedding, whoever officiated this, at some time in that ceremony said, Do you take, fill in the blank, to be your, fill in the blank, till life, till death do you part? How do we respond? I do, or I will. Now, when my dad asked me that, what he's saying is, son, do you mutually give yourself to her to trust her for your good? And when he asked her and she said, I do, what she's saying is, I mutually give myself to him to trust him for my good. You see, there's something mutual. If there's not that mutual agreement to I do, then you don't have a relationship. Where do you go with that? But because you have a reverence for God that leads to a mutual relationship of submitting to the good of the other. And I follow through. Look at Romans chapter 5 real quickly. And I want you to see how the Lord did this. Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What did Christ do? Christ mutually submitted himself to the Father. And in doing so, and here's what blows our minds, submitted to us. But when? When we were yet sinners. What did he do? He went to the cross and submitted himself for us. You see, we've got to follow through. It's not enough to know. James will talk about in chapter 1, verses 19 down through 25, 27. If you hear the word, but don't do the word, what good does it do to hear the word? In other words, if you don't know what to do, but you ask someone who knows what to do, but then you walk away and don't do it, then what good did it do to ask? You got to follow through. But the person that hears the word and does the word, what? He shall be blessed. And so if we don't know what to do, but we ask someone what to do, and we follow through on what they say to do, then we're blessed. And furthermore, if we don't know what to do and we ask God what to do and we follow through, then we're really blessed. If I don't know what to do in my marriage, but I ask God what to do in my marriage and he tells me and I follow through, then my marriage will be blessed. If I don't know what to do financially, but I ask God how to do it and I follow through, I'll be blessed. And you can just take that on out. But we have to follow through, but there has to be that mutual agreement with one another to follow through. You see, it's real simple. I may not be able to keep from listening to others, and I may not keep others from forming an opinion about what I think. But wise people who don't know what to do ask people who know what to do and follow through. Why? Because every decision that I make affects somebody. I can say, well, it's just private. It's none of your business. I'll work it out. It's none of your business. It's just a private thing. Wait a minute. Every decision that we make, whether we follow through or not, affects somebody somewhere. I think about that. I'm a son. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm an evangelist. I'm an elder. How is it that I'm going to make a decision and just tell somebody it's private and it's not going to affect anybody? Well, if it's going to affect people, then why don't I have the most positive effect by following through on the principles of relationships that God instructs us to? You see, it's real simple. When I don't know what to do, I try to ask somebody who knows what to do. You've heard me say this before, but it fits this point. When I first started preaching, I knew I was dumb as dirt. And by the way, I know I'm still dumb as dirt. And what I did is I found five men with whom I had the ultimate confidence as gospel preachers. And I wore those fellas out on the phone. When we lived in Del Rio and it was too far to go see anybody, when you had long distance bills, I would call those guys and I would say, given the situation, what can I do? When we first moved here in the first 2 years, I wore those guys out. Please give me advice. Now, those guys have gotten a lot older. One's passed away. What am I going to do? I try to find some wise people still who know what to do. Because sometimes I don't know. But maybe not every time, but the majority of the time, I've tried to follow through on what they asked me to do. Because if I didn't, then what good did it do to ask them? You see, God wants to make us a masterpiece. But I can't be His masterpiece if I don't submit to His will. So it comes down to this: am I willing to submit to the author of life? Am I willing to submit to the one who has the ultimate rule of my life? God can only make a masterpiece of people who will listen to His counsel. Because He ultimately knows the wise thing to do. And when we follow His counsel, we will never fail. But we have to follow the wise thing to do. Now, usually when we come to this period in our assembly of worship, there's something that we say in a very, rather perfunctory way that says, if there's anyone who has a need, then please come forward. If you believe Christ to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, come forward to be baptized for the remission of them. Let's stand and sing. Don't stand. I know where "Hear, Believe, Repent, Confess, and Be Baptized" started. It started with Walter Scott, an old pioneer preacher, back in the days of Alexander Campbell. Campbell became discouraged because in his tent meetings he was not having the people coming forward, not responding like he used to. And he heard that Scott in the neighboring community was having them respond by the hundreds. And so he went over to listen to Walter Scott preach, and the one thing he found about what Walter Scott said was, "Hear, believe, confess, be baptized, and come forward." And Campbell started doing that, and people started coming forward. And so, coming down through time, what we have said then, well, if you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, come forward. As we stand and sing. I don't know where stand and sing came from. I guess because it's easier to get someone out of the pew, the grip of the pew, if you stand and sing, because they're already moving, as opposed to sitting there static. And over time, what's happened to that is, it's become rather routine. And the punch is lost. I plead guilty to that. Because a number of sermons that I preach don't really have that at the end of it. But when we talk about someone hearing the Word of God, that's where faith begins. And so what we've done is we open the Word of God and we try to learn something about the Word of God, about what faith is and how we can come to know Him who is the reward of those who diligently seek Him. We want to learn something about God and our relationship with God. So we open the book because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And then because we've learned something about God, our mind changes, our intellect changes, and now we're persuaded that we believe in Him, that yes, He's the God, and that His Son is the Messiah. And as Brian elucidated just a moment ago when we took the Lord's Supper, all the things that He did for us at the cross, what is it that we believe? When we say we believe He's the Son of God, what does that mean? When you say He's our sacrifice, what does that mean? What that means is He's grace having come down. that made his appearance to us with God in the flesh. And that when I look at him, I see the one who is going to go to the cross, not only for me, but for all those who are under his creation. And I believe that because of what he has done, that his love is so immense, it can't be denied. And that moves me to know that someone was willing to do that for me. And so what does that lead me to do? If I've changed the way I think, then that means that I need to change the way I determine things. And the way I've been going at it has not been the wise way, because it's been counter to pleasing God. And so what I need to do is I need to change my mind about God. I need to change my mind about Satan. I need to stop saying yes to Satan and no to God. And I need to change my mind and say no to Satan and yes to God. And yes, God, I'll continue to say yes to you. Why? Because I see what you've poured out for me. I have learned who you are, that you're the reward of those who diligently please you. And so if that's the case, what do I do? I have a change of emotions to say, yes, you're the Christ, you're the Lord, you're the Savior. But I'm still not clean. I can walk away from that, and I'm still not in any better shape than I was before. I've had my heart changed, but I haven't had a relationship changed. Where will that relationship be consummated? And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to, because you believe, come and be baptized. Not because there's something magical about the water. There's no angel dust there. It's just plain water right out of the faucet. But because he asked us to, that's where the power's at. It has the power to wash away our sins, not because of the constituent elements of water, but because of a command and a promise. And because I'm lost, and I realize I need grace, and because without that grace, I have no bridge, and I can't walk by myself. I can't let the pain of the past control my future. And what I've got is a past of pain because of sin. But here I've got a future that's bright because of salvation. And so I'm made low. I'm as poor in spirit as I can be. And I say, God, please, please, please wash me white as snow. I want to be clean. I want to be your child. Please. Please let me come to you. And he says, if you will consummate this change of heart in a change of relationship, I'll raise you anew, and you'll no longer be a child of Satan. Now you'll be a child of God. I'll be your father, and you'll be my son and my daughter. What makes that possible? Blood. Blood. The blood of Christ that provides grace. And because of our faith, we, through grace, come to him. And not because of anything we've done, but because we come pleading, we come bowed before him. Lord, please, please clean me. We then ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.